Well, grace and peace to you all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And greetings from Providence Chapel. Church who loves you and glad to be friends with you and together in this pilgrimage we're on. Well, today I'm going to be speaking from Jude's epistle, letter of Jude, which is the very back of your Bible, the last little letter there before Revelation. And I'm going to be reading from the very last two verses of this verse. So it would be Jude 24. There are no chapters. It's just one chapter with 25 verses. So Jude 24 and 25. He says this, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now, and forever. Amen." Well, I realize I'm preaching from the end of this book, but what an ending it is. Amen. And what pillar truths we have here, what solid pillar truths we find just in these two verses of the Christian faith and of the Christian life. And the Epistle Jude, as I've noted, it's a very short letter. Even in the New Testament, it's among the shortest and briefest of letters. You could read it in about 7 to 9 minutes, probably, just reading it out loud. And it was written by Jude, who was another of one of the Lord Jesus' younger brothers. I believe when I was here last time, I spoke from James. So I'm on a roll here on preaching from letters from Jesus' little brothers. So what a thought it is, isn't it? This would be Mary and Joseph, another one of their sons. He grew up with the Lord Jesus as his big brother. Well, Jude's message, I can summarize briefly for you, just to add some color and context for this last statement, this doxology he just has given us. Jude intended to write to the church about what he called their common salvation. Salvation from Christ is common to all mankind. Doesn't matter who you are, how great, how small, how young, how old, doesn't matter. Salvation is from the Lord and it's the same for all who trust in Him. Well, he was going to write about that, but he ended up writing about something else and shifting his focus, at least. The emphasis of his letter is in verse 4, to contend for the faith that has been once for all delivered to the saints. I'm sorry, that's verse 3. Contend for the faith that has been once and for all delivered to the saints. So the faith hasn't been figured out by man. Smart people didn't come up with this. It was delivered from the Lord Jesus through His prophets, through His apostles. It was handed down to us. And it's to be guarded. It's to be defended. The faith. Well, why did He change that? Well, a problem had occurred. And it wasn't just one church. A problem had occurred among believers. And it's that, He says, certain people had crept in. If you read Jude's letter, you'll notice there's certain people, these people, and they, and then there's the you, and the but you all. So there's the imposters, the false brethren, the apostates, the heretics, and then there's the true Christians, and they are coming in to the church. They're perverting the grace of God into license to sin. Their lifestyle is having a massive influence and impact, their personalities and their ungodly living. And so, this is why Jude's writing, these heretics, these false converts, they are dangerous too. And he talked about that some. It's like they're like hidden reefs. Now, a hidden reef to a boat is among the most dangerous things that there is. We're in Texas, I don't know how much boating we do, but we get the idea. This reef is hidden under the surface of the water, and a boat comes along and it hits that reef and it tears the bottom out from under it. That's what they are like. That's the danger they pose to a local assembly. And It's extremely deadly. And here they are. They're among you. They're at your love feasts, sharing the Lord's table with you, in your community meals, and participating in the life of the church. Well, there is this danger of them leading astray other people that are in the church. And Jude tells faithful Christians to do certain things here. In verse 3, he says, contend earnestly for the faith. And then he also, towards the end of the letter, says to build yourselves up in your most holy faith. So you're learning, you know the faith, you understand it, you're studying it, you're growing in it, in the faith, in the gospel. You're being wise about what the truth of it is. And he says also, keep yourselves in the love of God. You keep loving God. Yeah, we're learning. We're getting this doctrine and theology, and we're understanding that we're getting good teaching, this mind nourishment. But he also says, but keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep loving God too. See, they go hand in hand. Good theology and the love of God go hand in hand. And he also says, pray in the Spirit. In other words, be a people of prayer. Really pray. Pray by the leading and guidance of the Holy Spirit. And also, wait patiently for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what you're to be about. You're not supposed to have your radar up in here being spiritual police. Well, I wonder if it's them or them. Are they one of them? Are they? No. You be about knowing the gospel, loving God, being people of prayer, and waiting patiently upon the mercy of the Lord Jesus, who gives eternal life to all who are faithful to Him. And he also says to do one other thing towards the end, right before he gets to the doxology, and that's rescue some of the people. Some people are going to be impacted, and they're going to start doubting. He says, with those who doubt, be merciful. Be merciful, be patient with those. Others, they are more impacted, and they're basically getting into the fire. And he says, snatch some out of the fire, which is a more aggressive, a more cautious but aggressive action. Snatch them out of the fire. Do what you can. Take more drastic measures. And others, though, he says, be merciful with them too, but with great fear, lest you get their dirty, soiled garments on you. And you get too close to them, you live too close to them, you yourself could be in danger. So these are the exhortations from Jude's letter. These creeps, I say creep because they crept in. Creeps, creep. And they have crept in among true believers. And they're very thoroughly described. He has a lot of descriptive language about them. And he even says that this is nothing new. This has been written about long ago. This has been warned about from the beginning. He goes as far back as Cain. People who behave and walk in the way of Cain. Those who go into the era of Balaam. Those who are in the rebellion. They're like the rebellion of Korah. And he goes into Sodom and Gomorrah. Those who live like Sodomites. Those who rebel against authority, like angels that have left their proper abode. Those who are sensual and lead others into fleshly sin. Those who are greedy. And those who live by their own worldly instincts and appetites. In other words, their passions are what determine their theology. And that's what drives them and guides them. And their dreams, these are dreamers. They're following their own dreams and passions rather than the Word of God. That is extremely dangerous, and that's how they are. He doesn't get into the details, but that's how they are. And Jude also says to remember that the apostles forewarned about this too. In the end times, in the latter times, this is going to happen. It's normal for this to be in the world, isn't it? For people to be like that in the world, but they're going to start infiltrating the churches. And this is to be expected, but we're to be equipped. And the end, the result from Cain all the way till today is the same. In God's world, it's judgment, it's hell, it's destruction for these people who live this way. So this is a circulatory letter too. In other words, it's not to one church. It's not addressed to one church like to the Corinthians or the Galatians or the Ephesians. It's a circulatory letter for all churches because this is a threat that looms large over all churches for all ages and all generations. We're here today talking about it and reading it because we need this. And we have it in our Bibles. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit through Jude. So it's a warning sermon, so to speak. And it's a judgment oracle. That's why he ends the letter the way he does. A lot of the New Testament letters end with a greeting and travel plans and farewells and prayer requests and things like that. But this ending's different. And this whole idea reminds me, too, of the parable of the Lord Jesus. Remember, he said the landowner, he plants good seed in his field. But at night, when no one's watching, the enemy comes and plants bad seed. There's a reason he taught that. And there's a reason Jude's teaching this. It's because it's a reality. It's an ongoing reality. And you've probably noticed yourself, even knowing some limited church history or looking around in our day, how some churches may have started off being okay, pretty good churches, and all of a sudden they start compromising in certain areas. The next thing you know, they're completely gone. They're completely apostate. They're completely dead. They have heretics preaching in the pulpits. And that's the way it's been, and that's the way it's going to be, but not here. That's what Jude's letter tells us. Not here. Not ever. We will contend earnestly for the faith and be a pillar and buttress of truth in our assemblies. So, that brings us to our text today. Here we have a doxology. This is a doxology. You may see that at the heading of some of your Bibles. It means it's a word of praise. It's a glorious word. Doxa and logos, it's a glorious word, a word of praise. This is praising God. And I've basically divided my message up into three basic parts. I'm going to talk about the keeping power of God. And then I'm going to talk secondly about your joyful presentation to the throne of glory. Then I'm going to talk lastly about eternal praise to God. So let's look at this first part. He says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. Okay? You are the you who the letter is addressed to. In verse 1, he says, to the called, those who are called, beloved, and kept by God. Now that's an interesting way to address Christians. It's a descriptive way of describing Christians. Those who are called by God, beloved by God, and kept by God. This is who he's writing to. And with this looming danger of stumbling, that is a danger, or falling, as some translations may put it. The context shows the danger of apostasy. None of us are inoculated in one sense. There is a danger. And he wants you to see right here, we have the truth that God is able to keep you. God is able to keep you. To him who is able to keep you. In other words, no one else is able to keep you. No one. No one has keeping power but God. You can't keep yourself. Your pastor can't keep you. No one can keep you but God. He alone is able, and he will do it. And that's what makes this a doxology. That's what makes this a word of praise to him who is able to keep you. So you were to praise him. And let me just say it this way. If it were up to you to keep yourself, you would fall. Or if I could put it this way, if it were possible for a Christian to lose their salvation, if there is the mere inkling of a possibility, the slightest, remotest possibility that you could lose your salvation, you would. You'd lose it. But, hallelujah, the true believer in Christ can never lose their salvation. We have the keeping power of God at work with us. And right here, we have the precious promise of your security in God. You know, there's many New Testament texts to support this. I'm not grasping at straws here. There are a lot of texts that support this truth, this doctrine of your security in Christ, in God. Think of the Philippians 1. He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. And I love the passage in John 10, where in verse 27 through 30, the Lord Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand." You see that? "My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." See, that's what Jude's talking about. He's consistent with the gospel. He's consistent with the teaching of Christ. No one's going to snatch God's people out of His hands. They're not going to do it. It's impossible. And so we do have two. We hear that we have the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints oozing out of this doxology. The perseverance of the saints. That is a pillar truth. The saints will persevere. It is not from their willpower. It's from the power of God. He keeps them from stumbling. Let me just ask this. What kind of person would it be who made a promise to you, and then you take them up on that promise, and you entrust yourself to this promise, and then they come back and say to you, "Well, you know, I just want you to know, in reality, I may or may not do what I promised I would do." That'd be an awful person, wouldn't it? That would be a bad, just average Joe. It would be an awful person and a bad way to live. And you can guarantee that is not how God is. He keeps His promises, and He is going to keep you. You who entrust your soul to Him through the Lord Jesus, His Son. And the word here, you'll see the word "keep," "kept" throughout Jude's letter. And He does other keeping too, to the reprobate, to the apostate. He does some keeping on their part too. But the word "keep" could also be understood as guard or protect. You might see that in your translation. I don't know what everyone reads here, but guard or protect sometimes is a good way to understand this. God will guard you. God is standing guard over you at all times and protecting you at all times. This ought to be a precious, precious reality to those who believe and trust in Him. You remember, well, let me just say, just so you don't misunderstand, this guarding and protecting is in context with apostasy. He may not guard or protect or keep you from certain persecutions or trials. He may not, but what He will keep you from is falling away from apostasy. He will guard you in that way, which we can rest secure with joy. Jesus, in His prayer, the Lord, in John 17, when He's praying to His Father, He says this in John 17, 12 through 15. He says, "While I was with them, I kept them in Your name, which You have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." Now look at this. "I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one." There is an evil one out there. Don't ignore that fact. But the prayer of Christ to His Father on your behalf is that God keeps you from him. Count on it. God will do it. He will keep you from the evil one. So He will keep you, guard you, and protect you from stumbling. This brings me to the second point. Look what else He alone is able to do. He says, "And present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy." A joyful presentation. Okay. This has loomed large in my mind since I was about 9 years old. Someday, I'm going to stand before the presence of God. That's true of me, and that's true of everyone who has been born of woman. you will stand before the presence of the glory of God someday. The Bible is crystal clear about this. It's going to happen. And the Bible mentions the judgment seat, doesn't it? Even though this great white throne, well, one way or another, whether you die today or in 50, 80, however many few years you have, it's going to happen. There is a day appointed. Hebrews says it's appointed for man once to die. You'll die one time, and then it's what? The judgment. So you will stand before the presence of His glory. It's going to happen. There are no ifs, ands, or buts about it. It's going to happen. Does this frighten you? Let me just put it this way. It's not a very good comparison because there is no comparison with God. But there are occasions in the Bible where people have been or found themselves in the presence of a holy angel. What's their reaction in those situations? Couple of reactions. Number one, they're falling down to worship them. They want to worship the angel. So the angel has to stop them and say, no, no, no. Good guys too. Godly people start worshiping. He says, don't worship me. I am no object of worship. Worship God alone. They start worshiping. Or they fall down as dead. They're not dead, but they fall down like they're dead. That's an angel. Now, remember Moses' request in Exodus 33? He wanted to see God's glory. We're talking about this glorious presence. He wanted to see God's glory. He said, Lord, show me your glory. What was God's response? I'm not going to do that. Why? He elaborated, no one will see my face and live. So for an earthly human being to see the glory of God or see His face, as another way of putting it, you'll die. You'll die immediately. You can't see Him. You cannot. Not in your earthly frame. You'll die. The weight, the power, the glory, I can't even describe how, but we know that you die. Some of you may be thinking, well, weren't there people who had, saw God, so to speak, the epiphany or some? Well, yes, but God presented Himself in a way where He manifested Himself in a way that His glory was veiled, right? He looked like that guy. He just looked like a man, or he was just subdued somewhat. So we're talking about the unveiled, unvarnished glory of God. You're going to stand in His presence someday. And, Moses too, later in Exodus 40, the glory of God descended upon that tent that was made of, animal skins and cloth, and that tent that they erected. Moses himself couldn't even stand in that tent because the glory of God had filled the place. He couldn't stand there. Moses. So, Jude isn't talking about an earthly tent here. He's talking about the heavenly tabernacle, the heavenly tent, where God, no hands have made this, where God's glory dwells, where some angels have to have certain number of wings so some of their wings can cover their faces. So they have to guard their eyes when they're in the presence of God. This is what we're talking about. So according to scriptures, encountering a holy angel causes a person to either want to worship it or die. But entering into the presence of God's glory is certain death. And looking upon Him will kill you. So that gives a bit of insight into what Jude is saying right here in this doxology. And that's why it's such good news. Look what he says again. He said, God will keep you. To Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy. This will be an occasion of great joy. Note that. Being ushered into God's presence will be a time of joy for you. For those who believe in Christ or trust in Christ, you will have joy like you have never experienced in your life. It will be a joyful occasion, a joyful experience. Remember Psalm 16, verse 11? You will make me know the paths of life. In your presence is what? fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. See, this doxology, it's calling us to faith. Don't dread this. You don't need to dread this. You don't need to dread Him picking you apart, embarrassing you, exposing everything you've ever done. See, we actually ought to look forward to this moment. We really should. We should look forward to going before the presence of God's glory. If you're a believer and you understand, you know Him, and you understand what the Scriptures are saying, you may think, well, I don't feel this necessarily to be the case. Well, that's fine. But you can know it's the case because God's telling you right here, when you come to my presence, trusting in my Son, it'll be great joy for you. That encourages me. I don't know about you, that encourages me greatly. Remember, consider Christ's work. Consider that. What has He done? He paid for all your sins, all of them. Your sins are already judged. They're already gone. They're nailed to the cross, like we sang a few minutes ago. They're gone. That list that stood against you, as Colossians 2 talks about, that list of all your sins is nailed to the cross. It's gone. It's taken care of. Other texts say God will remember your sins no more. Now, I take that in two possible ways. God will remember my sins no more, like He can't remember it, because He's omniscient, right? He knows everything. Yeah? So if that's the case, He's just not going to bring them up, if we take it that way. He'll remember them no more. In other words, He's not going to bring anything up. There's nothing to bring up. Or He's got some power we don't know about where He can forget things. He just doesn't remember that anymore. That's option two. I tend to think option one, but you decide for yourselves. You may have option three. Well, still, the text says He will remember your sins no more. All from that moment in His presence at that final judgment, even all through eternity, nothing you've ever done wrong will ever come up as a problem, ever. You will not be condemned. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Right? Remember what Paul said at the beginning of Ephesians in chapter 1? He says, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. So when you come as one trusting in Christ as your Savior, your coming is one who is blameless and holy. In fact, you're as holy as Christ is. You're as holy as God is as a believer in Christ. Remember later in Ephesians that part about husbands loving your wives? Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. And then what else did He say? That He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word, so that, right here, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. That's good news. So you will be kept by God, guarded until the day He ushers you into His presence, and it will be an occasion of great joy. You will be holy, blameless, washed, without blemish, loved, accepted, forgiven, all because of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He accomplished and did for you. Which brings me to my third point, the eternal praise of God. Look at the verse again. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen. To the only God, our Savior. There are several occasions in the Bible where God is mentioned as the Savior, or a Savior. Psalms have it, various occasions. The Lord Jesus is far more often mentioned as the Savior, which He is. But here's an occasion where God is presented as our Savior. This is one of them. And He says the only God, which is getting to the fundamental truth of the Christian faith. There's only one God. One God. And this one God exists in three persons. So this triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, each member is working or has a role in your salvation. And that's a glorious truth. That's another study sermon in itself. But that is an amazing truth. But here Jude is highlighting in this doxology the role of God being our Savior through His appointed mediator, His only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, God so loved the world that what did He do? He gave. He sent. Romans 8 says He gave His Son. He sent Him, but that sending wasn't just, hey, I'm going to send you on this error. Oh, I'm on this errand. I'm going to send you on this errand. No, no, no. That sending is a giving. I'm giving you my Son, so that whoever believes in Him will not perish, have eternal life. So to Him, this is the praise, this is the doxology emphasis. To Him, this merciful, loving, and saving God, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority. So this statement by Jude, it's in contrast with how unbelievers view God. The world and the creeps that come in, the apostates, it's in contrast to them. They reject Christ as their Master and Lord. And it shows in the way they live and in the way things they teach. But glory belongs to God. It always has and it always will. And it does not matter if it's recognized by anyone. He is still the glorious God of all. And His attributes are not relative to the culture. In other words, this culture doesn't know God, therefore He must not be much. No, He is much. He is glorious and powerful. And it's for all time. It's inherent in who He is and has always been. This glory belongs to God. And this majesty, He's drawing out some of this majesty which speaks to His kingly or royal role. Let me just, by parenthesis, say, if you read Jude, it's small, but you start unpacking it and looking into it, my oh my, it is steeped in Scripture, and it just unfolds. He's assuming, as you read this, that you have a lot of Bible knowledge. There's people that read it initially, probably did. But the majesty, this kingly role and royal role of God, dominion, speaks to His sovereignty. He is sovereign over everything. He's the king of the universe. We're not talking about the president of the United States or of Germany or Russia or wherever, powerful nations. He's the king of the universe. They're nothing. He is in sovereign control. This president, that president, this king, that king. There were mighty kings all through the history of the world. The kingdoms, powerful kingdoms that lasted 800-900 years, dynasties. It would make America look like a little blip. This 270 or however many years old this country is. And He just takes these kings and, okay, you're done now. You're done now. What's going on? He's the king in the universe whose majesty and dominion. He's ruling the world. This is His world. He's reigning. He's sovereign and in control. And authority. He mentions authority. What's that? I mean, that means that He has the right to rule. You can have power, but not have authority, right? That's like a bully. You got the strength, the muscles, or the weapons, or the power to push people around, but you don't have the authority. You may have the authority, but you ain't got the power to deal with the problem. You see, it goes that way too. That's how humans operate. Sometimes Someone's got the power and the authority. And hey, you got a pretty good kingdom going on here. Especially, ultimately, like David or Solomon at his time. Where they're doing things according to God's way. Things are going all right. Well, God always, always has the authority and the power to fulfill all His purposes. We as a Christian people cannot give in to looking around the world and start fretting, getting all scared and afraid. Oh no, things are not going to go well. Things are not going to end well. Things are just bad, bad, bad. We can't do that. Not when God is God. When He is on His throne, reigning and ruling. We will not do that. He has plans. Think of that. Camp out there. God has plans. He has sovereign eternal decrees. He has ordained certain providences that nothing's going to mess up. Ever. Never has, and it never will. Ever. Let's get into the last part. Ever. David saw that in Psalm 33. He said, the Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. The nations have their counsels, have these plans, have these ideas. And God, He's just, is that what you're planning? Well, okay. He brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. Even if they fulfill their plans, it's not going to pan out like they may have thought. God will bring it to hit the counsel of the nations, nothing. It says He frustrates the plans of the peoples too. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. I love that part in the Old Testament. Forgive me for not having the text, but what the kings, they were talking and scheming and planning, and the prophet, again, I forget which prophet it was, later maybe one of you can tell me, but God told the prophet what they were planning over here. So he was able to, let people know, this bad king's doing all these plans. So the king himself is like, who's the spy among us that's leaking our secrets? Who's the spy? It's God. He's the one in there too. He sees everything and hears everything and knows everything. Well, He frustrates the plans of the peoples. And then Psalm 33:11 says, the counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of His heart. God has heart plans that stand, He says, to all generations. That means today in Texas, 2021, His heart plans are being played out. And we want to be faithful to Him. It wasn't just Jude's day. Look now at this incredible time horizon He gives us. He says, before all time and now and forevermore. This is the case. It's always been with God, this sovereign, dominion, majestic, glorious God. Before all time, before time started, before He created the earth, before He created the universe, before He said a word and it just came into existence, before all that, that's what He's saying, before all time. And now, it was in Jude's day, there, now, and it's today, in our now, and now, now, and forevermore. See, that encompasses it. That's it. It's a way of saying for all eternity. God is majestic, glorious, in control, now, forevermore. Nothing new under the sun. In God's world, it will not end well, especially in the final judgment for those people. It just won't. And so let these verses encourage your faith today, saints. May you have a deep desire to walk with God, to love Him, obey Him, be in communion with Him in prayer, repent of your sins. When you fall short, you mess up, open up to Him. Take them to Him and turn and repent, learn, grow, and trust Him. Trust in His keeping power for you. And for those who may not be a Christian, who don't know Christ, who don't believe, May this day you look to Christ and believe. Believe in Him. Don't harden your heart and walk like the unbelievers in Jude's letter. Don't twist the truth of the gospel or twist grace to mean, well, I've got a license now to sin and do what I want. Or God's not going to judge me. That's the old lie from the garden, isn't it? God's not going to do anything. That's just simply not true. Don't be insubordinate to authority. You see that in the letter. Don't give in to greed and flattery. Trying to flatter people so that you, for your selfish gain. Don't be led through life by vain dreams and imaginations. Well, this is how I think God is. You better stick with who the God of Scripture has revealed. God has revealed Himself in the Scriptures. You don't start making stuff up about what you think God's like. That's what He said. These are dreamers, following their vain imaginations rather than the Word of God. And instead, they're even just driven by their animal instincts. I think it's verse 10. Yeah, these people blaspheme all they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. They're just living by their instincts. So this is how I feel, so it must be right. These are my instincts. These are my passions. I've got to be true to those, right? No. You be true to the Word of God. You be faithful to Him. Make your passions, your desires align with God. Lord, God's Word has shown that He has kept the they in Jude's letter, He's kept them under judgment, under gloomy darkness, He describes it. Eternal fire, He says. And He even speaks of angels. Go home and read Jude. Speaks of angels who left their proper dwelling. And it says Jesus is sending them to this abyss. And that aligns with what happened in the Gospels. Remember the occasion with He cast out these 2,000 demons out of this one guy? And He put them into the pigs, the swine. What was their appeal? Don't send us to the abyss. Jesus has got that power. You don't want to go there. You want to be presented to His glorious presence with joy, safe in Christ, united to Christ. So look to Christ in faith and trust in Him as your Savior. Trust Him. Believe Him. Believe in Him. You will be saved. And then embrace and defend the faith as it's once and for all been delivered to the saints. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank You for Your love, Your infinite love, Your gracious, merciful love that You give warnings. A warning is a display of Your love. Thank You. May we take heed. May we even today rejoice in this great doxological statement that You are worthy of praise. We agree with Jude. And we do say that to You, who are able to keep us from stumbling and to present us blameless before the presence of Your glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever to You. Amen. Amen. As I understand it, saints, you are now dismissed. Enjoy fellowship with each other.